my youngest son, Joshua, who at that time was about 4 years old, and gave us a chance to drive, about a two-hour drive, and I told my wife I was going to take him out of kindergarten and just spend some time with my youngest son. So we got over to the hotel, and I was really not sure what I was going to preach, and so he was watching television. I said, "Son," I said, "you know, Daddy doesn't know what he's going to preach tonight. Would you pray for him that God would tell him what he ought to preach?" And I want you to know my little four-year-old boy slipped right off of the bed right then, got on his knees, folded his little hands, and began to pray for me. And I looked at that and I said, there is a budding Martin Luther. If I have ever seen one, I'm telling you, he will be, no doubt in my mind, he's going to be a great preacher and a great man of God. I was just bursting with pride. I went in and took a shower. I came out. I was standing in front of the sink. I was shaving. And he walked over to me and he said, "Daddy," he said, "has God told you yet what to preach tonight?" I said, "Well, no, son, he really hasn't." He said, "Well, Daddy," he said, "if God doesn't tell you what to preach, can we just stay here and watch cartoons?" And it just kind of ruined the whole thing when he said that. But I want to tell you tonight how, you know, God always comes through. God never fails. And when I came in tonight, I'll be honest, walking down here, sitting down here, sitting on this platform, I kept going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I said, "Lord, I don't know which of these messages to preach. I can't preach both of them. Would you give me a sign? Would you show me which message you want me to preach?" He did, because after hearing Dr. Patterson and what he did to me in that love offering, I want to talk to you tonight about wolves in sheep's clothing. I want you to look in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. The subtitle is Seminary Presidents Who Need Jesus. Matthew chapter 7. He knew how to inspire hope. He was committed to people in need. He counseled prisoners and juvenile delinquents. He started a job placement center. He opened up rest homes and homes for retarded people. He had a health clinic. He organized a vocational training center. He provided free legal aid to people without money. He founded a community center for teenagers. He preached about God. He even claimed to cast out demons, do miracles, and heal the sick. On the walls of his office, he had letters of admiration and commendation from church leaders, governors, senators, congressmen, and even one letter of commendation from the President of the United States. Most of his followers had been raised in Christian homes, and they came from all around the world to join this man in what they believed would be a greater and a higher vision of the kingdom of God. But this man's ministry ended in his suicide, and the mass suicide of almost 1,000 people in a remote settlement in the jungles of Guyana, South America. You know his name? His name was Jim Jones. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. He was a false prophet. But you see, the great tragedy of Jonestown was not just that his followers were poisoned physically, but they were poisoned spiritually. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. Satan attacks the church primarily in two ways. He attacks from the outside, and he attacks from the inside. Now, from the outside, he attacks with fierce persecution. But that is not the great danger the church faces. He attacks from the inside with false prophets. That's the great danger that the church has to face. There was a colonial pastor in the early days of our country. His name was Gilbert Tennant. He once wrote an essay entitled, "The Dangers of an Unconverted Clergy." He was not just crying wolf, because he knew then what I know now: there are wolves in sheep's clothing. They masquerade as men of God on the outside, but they're children of the devil on the inside. I want you to understand something tonight. The devil is not opposed to formal religion. The devil is opposed to biblical revelation. He wants you to have all the religion you want, but he wants to poison the biblical well of truth, to pervert the gospel, and to prevent you from leaving spiritual darkness and coming to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to look here what Jesus said in verse 15. Just the very first word. Jesus said, beware. Now, my friend, when Jesus says beware, you better beware. I mean, when the Lord Jesus says beware, your eyes ought to widen, your ears ought to perk up, your mind ought to be sounding alarm bells, you ought to see red flags everywhere. He said beware. He said false prophets are after you. They are after your children. They are after your family. They're after your church. They are after your ministry. And he said, you better be on your spiritual guard 24 hours a day. And I want to tell you, and I want to expand on it this evening. There are false prophets on nationwide television. And Jesus tells us how to realize and recognize who false prophets are. And there are four things I want to point out tonight about false prophets. Number one, I want you to see what I'm going to call the deception of false prophets. Now look in verse 15. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. He said, you watch out for people who wear wool on the inside, but they're wolves on the inside. Number one, they are deviously deceptive. He says in verse 15, he said, beware of false prophets because they come to you in sheep's clothing. You see, false prophets never advertise themselves as false prophets. They'll never get up and say, now what I'm about to tell you is a lie, but I want you to believe it anyway. They will preach the lie as if it were the truth. And like a counterfeit dollar, they try to pass themselves off as the real thing. You see, in Bible days, the shepherds would wear the sheep's wool as outside clothing. And here's what Jesus is trying to tell us. Now listen carefully. False prophets deceive not by impersonating the sheep, but by impersonating the shepherd. Satan is the captain of camouflage. He is the master of disguise. You know what Paul said about Satan and his demonic deputies? He said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. You know, there's an old saying, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. That may be true in the physical world, but in the spiritual world, imitation is the sincerest form of iniquity, because false prophets are hard to spot. That's why Jesus said, beware. And the Greek word there for beware literally means to pay close attention to. We would say it today, watch them like a hawk. Now, before you can beware of a false prophet, you've got to be aware of false prophets, because they are deviously deceptive. But not only are they deviously deceptive, they are dangerously deceptive. Look what he says again in verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. That's what they are on the outside. But now look here. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. I read that and I thought to myself, now why did Jesus compare false prophets to wolves? So I went back and did a little study on wolves, and I found some very interesting things. A large wolf may weigh in excess of 160 pounds, and a wolf can jog on an average hunt up to 45 miles in one day. As a matter of fact, a group of scientists tracked a pack of wolves 125 miles in one day. They're tireless. They are persistent. They never wear out. But I found something else about wolves. They are incredibly strong. They have the jaws of a Paige Patterson. A wolf can bite clean through the back leg of a horse with one clamp. They put it in perspective. A German shepherd can exercise and exert 750 pounds per square inch with his jaws. A wolf can exert 1,500 pounds per square inch of pressure with his jaws. They are incredibly strong. But what really interested me was this. Wolves do their hunting mostly at night, not in the daytime, and here's why. They have in their eyes a chemical called rhodopsin. It makes their eyes glow in the dark. What it essentially is, it is nature's infrared vision. So when a wolf goes out, you can't see him, but he can see you. And so when he sees his prey, and he jumps on his prey, I read in this article that they are so merciless, they will begin to eat their prey before their prey has even died. When I got through reading that, I said, now I know why Jesus compared a false prophet to a wolf. because a false prophet is as dangerous to you as a wolf is to a weak and defenseless animal. I was interested to read the other day an article entitled The New Killing Fields. And this article was about landmines. Did you know 600 people are killed or injured by landmines around the world every single month? Did you know there have been over 1 million people, now listen to this, killed by mines since the start of World War II, and it is now estimated that there are over 100 million landmines thrown around the world, and we don't even know where they are. I read that and I thought to myself, you know, there are tons of false prophets out there. They're ready to blind and to maim and to kill anyone that they can find. That's why John said in 1 John chapter 4, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There's the deception of false prophets. I want you to see, secondly, the description of false prophets. You see, the reason why false prophets are so dangerous is because they're so devious. They know how to dot every I. They know how to cross every T. I want you to see four characteristics that false prophets share in this passage of Scripture. I want you to see, first of all, the master they profess. Look in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's a frightening statement. I mean, false prophets say Jesus is Lord. You'll never hear a false prophet go out of his way to say anything bad about Jesus. If a Jehovah's Witness comes to your house and knocks on your door, you say, well, I believe Jesus is Lord. He'll say, I do too. Well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I do too. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I do too. They pay lip service to Jesus with interest. Whenever they say Jesus, they say it with a smile. You see, anybody can say Jesus is Lord. But not anyone can show that he's Lord, share that he's Lord, and surrender to him as Lord. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:3, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit of God. I never cease to be amazed at how gullible even our Baptist people are to cults. It's unbelievable. All anybody has to do is say a good word about Jesus, and they're ready to give a big fat love offering. Believe it will. I want you to listen to this Dear Abby letter. I not only don't read Dear Abby, but I got this from Dr. Patterson's files. I want you to listen to it. Dear Abby, I was riding the local transit bus today when the bus driver, a woman, struck up a conversation with me. I was sitting near her and there was nobody else on the bus. I don't know why, but she asked me what church I went to. I told her that I was a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which is also known as the Mormon Church. She then said that she was a Christian. I replied, well, so am I. Then she told me that I was not a Christian because my religion teaches that Jesus was not the Son of God. I tried to keep my cool and tried to explain that I was as much of a Christian as she was, but she insisted that I was not. Abby, I have learned to accept this kind of ridicule from people I go to high school with, but I did not expect this kind of talk from an adult. When I got off the bus, I was sorry I didn't just tell her I was a Catholic or something else. If that bus driver was right, I must have missed something in my own religious training. Please let me know, signed, a Latter-day Saint in Ashland, Oregon. Now, the great theologian Abby had a wonderful chance to tell this lady right, set this lady straight, and give her the gospel, but here's what Abby said. Dear LDS, you are correct. When that issue was raised years ago, the prophet Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormon Church, responded, we believe in God the Eternal Father, in His Son Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Ghost. That should settle it. No, Abby, it doesn't settle it. Because profession is not possession. Saying that Jesus Christ is Lord with your lips does not mean Jesus is Lord of your life. There was the master they profess. I want you to see, secondly, the message they proclaim. Now look in verse 22. Many of you will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In other words, these false prophets will make sure that everything they say, somehow they will attach the name of Jesus Christ to it. And I want to tell you tonight, there are a lot of things being preached on the television and in radio and by printed media, and they put the name of Jesus to it, and Jesus has nothing to do with it. I'll give you an example of some false prophetical message. One is what I call the name it, claim it message. That is, if you want it, God's got to give it to you. He doesn't have a choice. He's obligated. Better known as the health and wealth prosperity gospel. It is the will of God that every Christian be rich. If you don't have a Rolex on your wrist and two cars in your garage and a turkey on every table, something is desperately wrong with you. And if that's true, 99% of you seminary students are lost and need to be saved. But there's not only the name it, claim it message, there's the feel it, heal it message. That's the other side of the health and wealth prosperity gospel. Here's the way it goes. It is the will of God that every Christian be well. If you're sick, if you're ill, if you've got cancer, if you've got a heart problem, it's because your faith is too small. There is something wrong with you, because it's always God's will for a Christian to be healed and always God's will for a Christian to be healthy. Let me just say one word of that and I'll move on. Let me tell you how stupid that is. If it was always God's will for you to be healed, you'd never die. So the next time one of these so-called preachers dies, we need to say, his faith was too small. I want you to go back to Georgia with me. I like that guy. I tell you, I like that guy. Hey, there's the name it, claim it. There's the feel it, heed it. And this is my favorite one. There's the see it, be it. Otherwise known as the power of positive thinking. Here's their creed. What the mind can conceive and the heart can believe, man can achieve. You know who preaches that message. I'm not going to tell you who he is. Don't have to. I don't throw rocks at preachers who preach in glass houses. But I want to tell you, all of these messages are preached in the name of Jesus, and according to them, there's no room for sickness, there's no room for sorrow, there's no room for suffering, and all I can say is, Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But there's the master they profess and the message they proclaim. Then there's the ministry they practice. Look again in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Now watch this. And cast out demons in your name. That is, they exercise power over the demonic. They show they had authority over the spiritual world. That shouldn't surprise you. Did you know that the Pharisees and unbelieving Jews could exercise power over demonic people, powers? Did you know that? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 12, 27, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. That is, not only was Jesus casting out demons, but evidently there were Pharisees and unbelievers. They were casting out demons. What's the point? Neither exorcism nor evangelism certifies a messenger. There's the master they profess, the message they proclaim, the ministry that they practiced, and the miracles they performed. Look again in verse 22. He said, we cast out demons in your name, and we have done many wonders in your name. Hey, folks, wake up. Let me tell you something tonight. A false prophet can perform a true miracle. Jesus said in Matthew 24:24, for false prophets and false Christ will arise and show great signs and wonder so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Learn it well tonight. Miracles and ministry do not necessarily authenticate a message. God can hit a big lick with a crooked stick. If you don't believe it, some of you preachers go home and look in the mirror. When Jesus sent out the Messiah, let me show you something. We're in Matthew chapter 7. Look, turn over to Luke chapter 10. I want to show you something. Very interesting. I don't want you to miss this, because you read this passage and you tend to forget something that really ought to stand out in the passage, but it's not really clearly delineated. Look here in Luke chapter 10. You remember when Jesus sent out the disciples? He sent them out two by two. And here's what they were told to do. Look in Luke chapter 10 and verse 9. He said, heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now they went out and did that. They proclaimed the same message. They performed the same miracles. Look in verse 17 when they came back. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. There was the ministry that they practiced. Well, look how Jesus responded in verse 19. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. You remember who was in that group? Brother Judas. Brother Judas. Now you think about it. He professed the same master. He preached the same message. He practiced the same ministry. He performed the same miracles. But he was lost. And that's why Jesus said down in verse 20, nevertheless, and I guarantee you when he said this, he was burning a hole through Judas. Do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You remember something tonight, preachers? Dynamic activity without divine authority is demonic iniquity. Dynamic, okay, I'll do that. God help me. All right, listen. Dynamic activity without divine authority is demonic iniquity. You see, the bottom line of these false prophets is this. It was all talk and no truth, all smoke and no fire. Folks, best-selling books and number one TV programs and ministries do not authenticate a true man of God. There's the description of false prophets. There's the deception of false prophets. I want you to see, thirdly, the detection of false prophets. Because now that raises a $64,000 question. How do you recognize a false prophet? Jesus said there are two telltale signs on how to recognize a false prophet. Number one, notice the fruit they bear. Look in verse 16, back in Matthew chapter 7. He says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? That is, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you want to recognize a false prophet, don't listen to what he preaches. Look at what he produces. Judge his fruit. Look what's coming off the branches of his life. You know why? You know why so many even good Baptists get sucked up by false prophets? Because they judge a tree by its leaves rather than its fruit. Jesus said it's the fruit. Listen. It is the root that determines the fruit. Look in Matthew, look here in verse 17. He said, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. That is, Jesus said, if you'll watch a man long enough, he will show his faults by what he says, his words, and how he lives, his works. It is the root that determines the fruit, and it is the fruit that discloses the root. Look in verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Jesus said, listen, if the fruit is bad, the root is bad. If the root is bad, the tree is worthless and therefore must be cut down. What's the point? It takes time for a tree to bear good fruit. You see, the ultimate test of truth is time. We were talking today, Dr. Patterson, about Dr. Criswell. You know why I know Dr. Criswell is a true prophet? You know why I know Dr. Criswell is a real man of God? Oh, it's not the mega church that he built in Dallas. It was not all the city blocks of property that he bought. It was not all of the books that he authored. It was not all of the fame that he gathered. It's his 80 plus years of godly, sweet living tells me he is a man of God. It's the fruit that they bear. My friend, listen. You watch a man long enough and what he is will come out in his character. Don't judge a man by listening to his lips. Look at his life and ask yourself this question. Does he bear the fruit of the Spirit of God? A true prophet will be two things. Number one, he will be a humble man. A true prophet will not be an egomaniac strutting around as if he's God's gift to the human race. He won't exalt self. He'll exalt Jesus. I've had the privilege one occasion to meet Dr. Billy Graham. Without exception, everyone I've ever talked to about Dr. Graham, this is the first thing they notice about Dr. Graham, his humility. Just his utter humility. A man of God will be a humble man. A man of God will be a holy man. Let me tell you something about a true prophet. There won't even be the hint of a sexual scandal about him. He'll know how to handle three things, money, power, and women. Therefore, never judge a prophet by what he looks like. Judge him by what he lives like. Now, one last thing. the fruit they bear, the faith they share. The faith they share. You don't measure a man by his methods or his miracles, but by his message. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. And I don't say this with any ill will, but I want to tell you, if a person adds anything to Jesus, whether it's baptism, church membership, or good works, or he takes anything away from Jesus, he denies his deity and says he was just a man, or he denies his humanity and says he was only a God, he is a false prophet. And if he says your biggest need is not to be saved, your biggest need is self-esteem, he is a false prophet. Now, one last thing. There's the damnation of false prophets. For notice what Jesus said in verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, some people get so disillusioned when these men of God, supposed men of God, fall. And they'll look at some of these men of God who fall and some of these men of God who will prove by their life they've been living a lie all the time. And they'll say, see, that's what Christianity is all about. That's what the church is all about. That's why I won't have anything to do with God. My dear friend, that is not what Christianity is all about. That is not what the church is all about. And what they don't understand is God's not finished with them yet. There is a judgment day that is coming. And I want to tell you, there are going to be a lot of these false prophets and these false professors, and they're going to get the surprise of their life when they stand before Jesus. I read about an infidel, an unbeliever who mocked the church. He scoffed the Christian faith. He never darkened the door of the house of God. Well, a pastor came to see him one day and tried to tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And after a while, he just kind of got smug with the pastor. He said, preacher, I got a problem. He said, what's your problem? He said, well, I'll be honest. He said, I don't even want to go to heaven. He said, why not? He said, well, I wouldn't be very comfortable if I got to heaven. He said, why wouldn't you? He kind of smiled and said, well, now, if I went to heaven, how would I get my shirt on over my wings? And the pastor said, well, you got a problem, but it's not what you think. And he said, well, what's my problem? He said, your problem is when you die, not how you're going to get your shirt over your wings, but how you're going to get your hat over your horns. You see, the problem with these false prophets was this. Listen. Jesus doesn't say, I want you to notice it's very interesting. Then I will declare to them. He doesn't say, you never knew me. He says, I'm going to declare to them, I never knew you. Man, we talk about knowing Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus know you? And the word know there does not refer to intellectual knowledge. It refers to an intimate relationship. You jot down beside that passage, 1 Timothy 2:19. Listen to it. The Lord knows those who are his. I'll tell you something else. The Lord knows those who are not. I mean, there are going to be so many people, they're going to stand before the Lord, they're going to be just like a counterfeit bill when it reaches the bank. You know, you can take a counterfeit $100 bill. You can use that bill to buy gas. You can use that bill to pay employees. You can use that bill to buy groceries. But there's going to come a time when that bill is going to come to a bank. It's going to come to that teller, and that teller is going to say, sorry, this bill is counterfeit. We can't accept it. You say, but wait a minute. That bill's done so much good before it got here. Maybe it did, but it's counterfeit, and it's out of business. And there are going to be a lot of counterfeit Christians, pseudo-professors, false prophets, who do many good works and many good things, but they're going to be rejected at the judgment seat of God. And so having said all of that, I want you to take home tonight three lessons and I'm done. What was Jesus trying to teach us in this passage? Three things. Number one, confession is no substitute for conversion. Confession is no substitute for conversion. You can call Jesus your Lord. You can claim Jesus as your Lord. But I'll tell you what Jesus was saying in that passage. Talk is cheap. The ones who are going to enter the kingdom of heaven are not those who confess Jesus with their lips, but were committed to Jesus with their lives. You know who's going to go to heaven? Look what he says in verse 21. Those who do the will of my Father in heaven. You call me master, but obey me not. You call me light, but see me not. You call me the way, but walk me not. You call me life, but live me not. You call me wise, but follow me not. You call me fair, but love me not. You call me rich, but ask me not. You call me eternal, but seek me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. Confession is no substitute for conversion. Here's the second lesson. Religion is no substitute for relationship. Religion is no substitute for relationship. I mean, look, this is obviously, if you read this passage, he's talking here about church-going people. He's talking here about church members. He's talking here about preachers of the gospel. And yet he says, there are going to be people who sang in choirs and taught Sunday school and put tithe in offering plates. They hit all the right buttons, but they were lost. I heard about two churches. There was a Baptist church and a Christian church. They decided they would merge their churches and become one church. And the only deal was that it had to be unanimous vote on both sides. Well, the Christian church voted unanimously. We'll join with the Baptist church. And in the Baptist church, all the members of the Baptist church said, yeah, we'll join with the Christian church, except there was one old man. He said, I'll never vote for it. I'm not going to do it. They begged him. They pled with him. They tried to reason with him. He said, I will not do it. You'll never get my vote. And finally, they said, Mr. Smith, why won't you vote for this? He said, I'll tell you why. He said, my mother was a Baptist. My father was a Baptist. My grandparents were Baptists. My ancestors were Baptists. And nobody's going to make a Christian out of me. I want to tell you something tonight. There are going to be a lot of people who are going to learn too late, folks. Let me tell you something. Baptists don't go to heaven. And Methodists don't go to heaven. And Presbyterians don't go to heaven. And Episcopalians don't go to heaven. And Catholics don't go to heaven. And Lutherans don't go to heaven. Only Christians go to heaven. Religion is no substitute for relationship. Confession is no substitute for conversion. And service is no substitute for salvation. Miracles and ministry can never take the place of the one who is called the master of this universe. I heard about a man who died. Or a man who was dying. And he kind of went into a coma, and he began to dream, and he dreamed that he went to the very pearly gates of heaven. He knocked on the door and said, may I get into heaven? And a voice from the inside said, who is it that seeks entrance into heaven? And what is the password? And the man who wanted entrance into heaven said, I am a moral man. And the voice came back and said, what is the password into heaven? And the man said, honesty. And the voice within said, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. Well, another knock came at the gate of heaven. And the voice within said, who is it that seeks entrance into heaven? And what is the password? And the man said, I am a humanitarian. He said, what is the password into heaven? He said, charity and kindness. And the voice from within came back and said, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, because I never knew you. Then another knocked at the gate of heaven. And the voice within said, who is it that seeks entrance into heaven? And what is the password? The man said, I am a religious man. And the voice came back and said, what is the password into heaven? He said, religion, ritual, righteousness, good works, church membership, tithing envelopes, baptism. And the voice came back and said, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, because I never knew you. And then finally, there was one other man who knocked at the gate. And the voice within said, who is it that seeks entrance into heaven? And what is the password? And he said, sir, I'm just a Christian who loves Jesus. And the voice came back and said, what is the password? He said, in my hands no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling, my only hope is Jesus. And the voice came back and said, open wide the gates and let him in, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Dr. R.A. Torrey was one of the great, great Bible teachers, I believe, at the turn of our century. If you ever can get any book by R.A. Torrey, students, you ought to buy it and read it. I think Dr. Pastor would agree with that. Anything you can get by R.A. Torrey, buy it and read it. Dr. R.A. Torrey said something one time, and I want to tell you, it shook me to my roots. I want you to listen to what Dr. Torrey said. He said, a man is better off with no hope than he is with a false hope. Because at least with no hope, he might be open to the true hope. I want to say it tonight with all of the unction and function of my heart. The only hope we have of heaven is Jesus. Should I at the gates of heaven appear to answer the challenge, what claim have you here? What have you to offer? Yes, what is your plea? With blessed assurance, my answer would be, of all earthly treasures, nothing I brought, no great deeds of merit have I ever wrought, though vile and unworthy as mortal could be, I have nothing to offer, but this is my plea. My sins, they are many, my virtues are few. The blood of my Savior will carry me through. When Christ in my place died on Calvary's tree, hallelujah, that opened God's heaven for me. All that I have is Jesus. All that I claim is Jesus. And all that I want and all that I need and all that I ever and ever will plead is Jesus. I'm grateful. I'm a preacher. I'm grateful I'm a Baptist. I'm grateful I get to do what I do and live where I live. But just for the record, my only hope of heaven is Jesus. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. With heads bowed and eyes closed, may I tell you tonight, I know that there are people who walked into this building tonight lost and without Christ. And I would not for a moment try to make anybody doubt anything. But the Apostle Paul said, examine yourselves to see whether or not you be in the faith. And if perchance there's someone here tonight, first of all, you're not even a part of the seminary family here. You're just visiting, but you're lost. If you were to die sitting in that pew, you have no hope you'd go to heaven. Or you're sitting in that pew and you thought before this message tonight you would go to heaven, but God the Holy Spirit spoke into your heart and you now know you would not go to heaven. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to pray a simple prayer with me. There may be tonight, yes, preachers, staff members, seminary graduates. You've been struggling with this for years and years, and God has spoken to your heart in a fresh and a powerful way, and you know you need to be born again. I'm going to ask you tonight to swallow your pride, because pride is not worth going to hell over. And I'm going to ask you to pray this simple prayer right now. If you want to walk out of this building and know for sure that when you die, you're going to heaven, you pray right now with me. I'm going to pray it out loud. You pray it in your heart. And just repeat it after me right now. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. And I'm lost. And I need to be saved. I cannot save myself. I accept by faith your death on the cross and your resurrection as payment for my sins. I repent of my sins. I surrender my life to you as my Lord and my Savior. I give you every part of my life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing my prayer. And thank you for saving me tonight. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to tell you on the authority of the inerrant word of God, if you prayed that prayer and meant business, God saved you. For the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My Heavenly Father, my simple prayer tonight is, don't let anybody leave this building without Jesus. Don't let anybody leave this building lost and without Christ. For those, O God, who prayed with me that prayer and truly were born again, give them the courage to make public what they've just done in private, so that you would get the glory and you would get the honor. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Now I want you to look right up.